Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Moving into a very important section of Scripture here. If you don't mind, I'm probably just going to sit down tonight because I'm tired. I taught last night and about three times this morning and went into a memorial service between services today. And so I thought I'd just sit here and talk with you guys tonight, if that's okay. Because some of you that are in the front row try to trip me anyway when I'm this tired. So I just... The former treatise have I made, which refers to the Gospel of Luke, that Luke had written probably about a year or so before the writing of this account called the Acts of the Apostles. We know Luke was a physician, and he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." This is the same person that was addressed in the book of Acts, or in the Gospel of Luke, excuse me. And it's interesting that many commentaries kind of speculated that Luke had been a slave. In that culture, many of the slaves were physicians, and it's assumed that when Luke and his owner Theophilus got saved, that Theophilus released Luke to go ahead and follow, you know, his convictions and follow the Lord and so forth and be involved in things and see what's going on in the book of Acts to write the book of Acts and so forth. And it's interesting to me that someone would be so concerned to write to their former master in such great intimate detail about the things that he saw. You know, Luke didn't sit down and think to himself, "I've got to write with such precision because multitudes of people will listen to what or read what I have written for generation after generation." He had no idea. He thought he was writing to one guy, a guy by the name of Theophilus. And it is so interesting how he was so concerned with the intimacy of what he wrote. He was so concerned about that. He wanted to make sure that this one friend, this one guy, understood everything. So he wrote him what is called the Gospel of Luke, wrote it to one person, wrote the book of Acts to one person. Incredible. And every time I come across a name that I think would be, because some of you gals, just, we have so many babies here, and I know it's hard to come up with new names. This is not bad, Theophilus. You know? My dad almost named me that when I was born, because he looked at me and said, "This is the awfulest looking kid I've ever seen, man." But my dad's still here, and we have this great relationship. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Guys, that is the proper order. To do and to teach. You want to teach your kids, do it first. You want to be successful in ministry, do it and then teach it. Both to do and to teach. One of the reasons that so many people listened to Jesus, one of the reasons that so many people followed him, is because he not only taught it, but he did it. And they watched him doing it, and then he taught it, then he shared it. So if you want to be successful in whatever it is, don't just teach it. Do it. Do it. Walk it out. Let your kids see you walking it out, then teach them. It's true in any kind of ministry, anything walking with the Lord, both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many people saw him after his resurrection and before his ascension, being seen of them 40 days from the time of the resurrection to the time of ascension. It was 40 days. Lots of people saw him. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, it appears that there was much teaching, and we don't know what that teaching was, but evidently there was much teaching to the apostles and those that were close and those that would listen, much teaching about the kingdom of God. I would like to have some record of that. I would like to know what he shared. We have some little insight, and when he talked to Peter, in John chapter 21, when he was gone back to fishing, and he talked to him about feed my sheep and so forth. He taught there. But most of what he taught during this time, we have no idea what it was. I would have liked to have known that. And being assembled together with them, speaks of the time he ascended back to the Father. This is probably the time of the about 500 people talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. Commanded them, not a suggestion, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, the site where the Holy Spirit would descend, but wait for the promise of the Father. A lot of speculation what the promise of the Father was. It's both the Father and the Son, the promise. Joel chapter 2. In the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Be the pouring out of the Spirit. You see it in Joel chapter 2. You hear Jesus talk about it. That was the promise of the Father. Which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. That was simply the only baptism available up until this time. It was a baptism of declaring that I had repented from sins. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Spoke of the coming day of Pentecost, although Jesus did not use that term at that time. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, this seemingly presents the last meeting before the ascension, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I mean, over and over and over again, they're asking that question. Are you going to restore? Now, then, before he would die, before he was crucified, they asked that question over and over and over. Now they're asking it again after the ascension. Is now the time you're going to, restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. What he's saying is, that's not your business. Okay? Your business is to occupy till I come. I love that. I kind of put that, little sign on my desk, and I really have. Chuck, it's none of your business. So many things I ask God about, and I wonder if God would do or take care of or handle or whatever, and just, it's like, it's none of your business. And it's okay. Instead of it being your business, what he wants me to do is be busy about his business. Be busy about the things he's called me to do. I don't need to know all the intimate details. I couldn't handle them if I did. I can't handle what I do know. What I do know is I'm supposed to be doing the stuff that he's called me to do. So maybe you need to do that. So just kind of put a little sign. Put your name, Chuck, it's none of your business. Just put it on your mirror when you ask a question. Why do I look like that? Chuck, it's none of your business. Why am I looking so old? Chuck, it's none of your business. What are you going to do about this, Chuck? And you can ask him those things, but anybody notice he doesn't always give a lot of answers? Did anybody ever notice that? Because we don't need to know. We don't need to know. If we knew, we'd probably mess things up. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Steam in a locomotive is not there just to toot the whistle. Steam in a locomotive is there to power the locomotive. The Holy Spirit has not been given to the church just for people to toot their own horns. Are you following me? The Spirit has not been given to the church so that we can jump up and down, so that we can scream and holler and yell, so we can have our little parlor games, and I'm not putting things down, but that is not the purpose for the Holy Spirit. The purpose for the Holy Spirit, what does it say here? So you shall be witnesses of me. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we would be his witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Not just so we can sit around and prophesy to each other. See, I personally believe that the gifts of the Spirit were not given for us just to sit around and enjoy each other. The gifts, that we can learn them as we gather together. But I believe the gifts of the Spirit were given to the church to be used everywhere we are. To be used on the street. To be used in evangelism. To be used when we're dealing with people. I believe that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. A gift of wisdom when I don't even know I have a gift of wisdom. A gift of knowledge. Haven't you ever had a conversation with somebody? That's the end of the question. Have you ever had a conversation? No, that's not it. Some of you have never had a conversation with anybody. You ever had a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden they go something like, how'd you know? How'd I know what? How'd you know what I'm going through? I don't know what you're going through. Well, how come you said what you said? I don't even remember what I said. I was just rambling on like a lot of us do. And all of a sudden, you know, you have said something that, after the fact, you realize you had a word of knowledge. And you're talking about something they need to hear about. You've mentioned something that all of a sudden, you know, is going to break bondages in their life because something is said. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. All of a sudden you say something, somebody goes, whoa, that's profound. And you go, yeah, what was? And the gift of healing, you know, you get the gift of healing. It's just when somebody's sick, he's going to give you the gift of healing. See, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are given to everybody as we need them. Are you following me? I don't think we have in the church, you know, the resident healer, the resident prophesier. Okay, the resident apostle, you know, or on down the list. The gifts of the Spirit are available to every born-again, Spirit-filled believer as those gifts are needed. As you need the gift of healing, God will give it to you. As you need the gift of knowledge, God will give it to you. Discerning of spirits, God will give it to you. And on and on and on. And so he said, I will send the Holy Spirit so that you shall be witnesses of me. And witnesses is not just, it's not just, okay, I'll carry my tracts and I'll hand out the four spiritual walls, whatever they are, four spiritual laws. You know, I'm going to be witness of him. Did a memorial service today for a gentleman that used to go here. Yeah. Warren Wilson and he and his wife are both retired LAPD. And Warren got saved in 1984 at Applegate under John Corson. And from that time, just became a very bold witness. And always carried the Gospels of John in his pocket and always shared with people and was always handing them out. And that's a witness. But that's not the totality of what he means, that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. That's talking about our entire lifestyle. Everything we do, every aspect of our lives should be a witness of the person of Jesus Christ. Everything we do should tell on us that we're believers in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? I really believe that with everything that's in me. Every capacity, even to the point of laying down our lives. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, he says, this will happen after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. I don't believe that we can be the witnesses that God has called us to be without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it, man. So he says, after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, one of the things I think that has, so many people have you know, begun the Christian walk and they fall and they fail so quickly. Many because we haven't told them, we haven't taught them, they haven't understood that we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to come in and dwell within us and flow through us. He needs to empower us. And that's what Jesus is telling these people here. And you shall be witnesses unto me. And you notice it doesn't say you ought to be. It doesn't say I'm suggesting that you are. It doesn't say it would be really cool if some of you would be my witnesses. He said, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. Do you know everybody in this room that's a believer in Jesus Christ? You're a witness of Jesus Christ. You know that? So the question is, what kind of witness are you? What kind of witness am I? Because I'm witnessing of who Jesus is by my very lifestyle, and so are you. Whatever the world is seeing of me, as I proclaim to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, whatever the world is seeing in me, that is what I am presenting. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus is like. This is how Jesus acts. This is what his nature and his character is all about. Because I represent my whole life. I represented the Woolley family. My whole life. No matter how I lived, no matter what I did, I represented the Woolley family. Because that's who I am. And as a believer, it's the same thing. We live to the praise of his glory. What are people seeing? Sometimes if people are seeing the most sour, grouchy, unhappy folk you've ever seen. Pouting, shaking our fist at God. Nobody knows what I'm talking about, eh? Okay.
Why don't you come and follow Jesus? You could be as happy as I am.
Oh, yeah, sure, I'll just jump on your bus, man. Okay. Or they hear us complaining or griping or gossiping or, you know, whatever. And then we say, Jesus loves you and you too could have a wonderful life. Well, I don't want the wonderful life you have. You're miserable, man. Am I right? Shouldn't the world see something different about us? Shouldn't they see a joy unspeakable? A joy that you can't even contain. There had to be something about our lives that, you know, it's more important to honor him than to watch San Diego play Denver. They're on tonight. That's where everybody else is. Okay. But by our choices, we are speaking to the world our priorities. And what's more important to us and what Jesus is all about. There should be a dynamic in our relationship. People should be drawn to Jesus because of our lifestyles. We should be people that pay our bills on time. We should be people that are the best on the job. The best guy, the best gal in the office, the best person at the factory, best person in the store. We ought to be better than anybody else there. Because why? Because the Bible says everything we do, we are to do as unto the Lord. So I'm not just working for that guy, and I am working for him, but that's not all that it's about, man. I'm working for Jesus. You know, I'm working as unto him. And everything I do needs to be as unto him. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. The work of God is worldwide, man. And when he had spoken these things, last instructions to his followers, he tells them, hang out in Jerusalem. Just hang out. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So wait. You're not going to get this power until I send him. Then you're going to be my witnesses. So hang out. Last thing that he says to them. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He began to ascend before their very eyes. And a cloud received him out of their sight. The Shekinah glory of God enveloped Christ as he was ascending, I believe. So he's standing there talking to them on the mount, and all of a sudden, whoo, there he goes, man. Starts taking off. This was before special effects. Okay? Spielberg or nobody else helped do this, man. This was just God, man. And all of a sudden, Jesus just begins just to take off. Okay. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. There's some speculation that this was Moses and Elijah. Because they're dressed, you know, kind of the same way that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could have been the same two dudes. I don't know. Others say they were angels. I don't know. There were just two guys there. Which also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven," refers to the same human body with the nail prints in his hands and feet, "shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Refers to the same place, which is the Mount of Olives. So how's Jesus coming? Same way that he left. There's a whole element of the church today that's teaching that Jesus is not coming back physically. He's already come back, and he kind of snuck in secretly. All right. He started his millennium a while back, not doing real good with it, but he started the 1,000-year reign a while back, and we're living in that kingdom age right now, and he came back, and he just kind of snuck in, and there he is, and there is no rapture. And this says the same Jesus is going to come in like manner. How did he leave? Physically. With that body. How's he coming back? Exactly the same way. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," the place of his ascent, which was also be the place of his descent. He's going to come back to the same place, "which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey," a little over half a mile. Because remember, we've studied it, the Sabbath day's journey was about a half a mile. Remember that? "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room." Speculation, same room as when they ate the Passover feast. I'm not sure, but speculation on that. "Where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus." It's amazing. So all these folks gathered together in this room. And it says they were all with one accord in prayer and supplication. I don't know if you've ever been in a powerful time of prayer with people, or just time of sitting before God, spending time in God's presence. Just waiting on God, waiting for Him. Just choosing to just be with people. And all of a sudden, walls begin to just kind of break down. People begin to share their hurts and their needs. People begin to pray for each other and share and watch God begin to bring healing and wholeness into lives. I think that's what was going on. So you're in this upper room. All of a sudden they started sharing. You know, I really didn't believe that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. Did you, bro? No, but when I saw him, I knew. I experienced that victory. You know, I had some doubts, and you know, I was with the boys and we were going back to fishing and you know, all this stuff, and walls begin to break down. Hurts begin to be shared. You know, some healing only comes when we begin to reach out and minister to each other. Do you know that? As we begin to allow God to do what he wants. And one accord doesn't mean we all think the same way or all believe the same way. It means we're all focused on Jesus Christ. Because I could throw out some pet doctrines tonight and probably have as many opinions on those doctrines as there are people here. Just have to throw out a few and we could have some real problems here. You know? We could talk about eternal security. You know. We could talk about sovereignty of God and predestination. We could talk about some stuff and everybody'd have their own opinion. By the time we're through, we have all kinds of divisions going on, man. But we can gather together in a place like this and focus on Jesus. And those things just don't seem to matter, do they? I'm not going to argue with you about the mode of baptism. Yeah. If you were sprinkled and you don't want to be immersed, God bless you. I'm okay with that. You can be wrong. No, it's all right. I mean, God, it's okay. Don't you understand that? I believe if you were out in the middle of the desert and you received Jesus and you looked at somebody and said, I want to be baptized, they could baptize you with sand. That's all that there was there. So, you know, it's just one accord is simply when we have decided that Jesus is all that matters, man. We're going to put aside. The question has to be, what am I willing to let go of for the sake of Jesus Christ? Is my opinion or my pet doctrine more important than the life of Jesus Christ? Are you following me? What am I willing to just put on the back burner? I can put it in my hip pocket. And unless we're talking about something essential about the deity of Christ and so forth, we're talking about some of this other stuff. Isn't it okay just say, Jesus? I can just let that go because for the unity of the body of Christ, I want to be in one accord with my brothers and sisters. See, we just have this mentality that we label everybody. When you meet somebody and you find out they're a Christian, what is the first question you ask? What was the first question you ask? Where do you go to church? Why do you want to know? Because you want to know what's wrong with them. Because they don't go to your church, and they don't go to your church, there's going to be something wrong with them, man. Now, we don't verbalize that, or we don't say that, but am I right? Because right away, you're going over there to, you go over to First, Well, God bless you. You know, and right away we've programmed what their problem is. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? What we need to do is we hear about a church having a church split or a problem. That ought to break our hearts. We ought to fall on our faces and seek God for healing instead of an attitude of, well, we knew it was coming. Never did trust that guy over there. Those people never have had it right. It's funny it didn't happen sooner. What if we just, Jesus, use me to bring healing. Jesus, help me to see the big picture. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Peter's taken the lead and said, the number of names together were about 120. This is about the beginning of the church. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them who took Jesus. For he's numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, meaning he was one of the apostles chosen by the Lord. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, refers to the Pharisees taking the blood money from Judas and buying his burying place. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Whoa. Contradiction, contradiction. Didn't you read in the gospel, Chuck, the other day to us that he hung himself? Now it says he fell, you know, head first, and, you know, all of his inner being there just, you know, gushed out. He hung himself. The limb that he was hanging on or whatever broke. He fell, and this is what happened to him. No contradiction. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem. Actually, it means it became known. Insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, lest his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take, refers to his apostleship. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Probably spoke of the 70, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They would present these two to the Lord for his choice. As they prayed, showed their dependence upon the Lord, and said, "You, Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two you have chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." In other words, he, by choice, ended up where he is. And they gave forth their lots. Very similar to the Urim and Thummim of the Old Testament, where you would go to the priest and you would ask direction, you would ask a question. And the priest would have in his robe, it was called the Urim and the Thummim, which was probably, we're not totally sure, probably a black stone or rock and a white one. And one would mean one thing and one would mean something else. One may yes or no or not now or maybe or whatever, okay? And so they cast lots. It was very similar to that, to decide which of the two. They were just kind of a form of gambling, which was okay and for this particular situation in the Old Testament and so forth. And so they cast lots, you know, to see who it should be. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Isn't it interesting that so many times we get ahead of God? Isn't it interesting that so many times we see a need and we think we have to fix that need right now? We got to do something. You know what I'm talking about? This has to be taken care of. What are we going to do? We are missing an apostle here. So God will give you two choices. We have these two dudes. Okay. One's got to be better than the other. So you tell us which of these two guys is supposed to be the one to replace Judas. I'll give you a big choice. You never prayed prayers like that? Okay, God, here's my need. Here are the two ways you can fix it. You can do plan A or you can do plan B. And God says, I'm doing plan R. I'm not doing plan A, B, C, D, or any of the rest of them. I'm doing my own thing here. And that's exactly what he did here. But we think we got to fix it. We think we got to handle it. We think we got to nail it. I mean, we have a new believers class here, and I agree with it, and I think we should do that. And we have a great class, and it goes on every week. You know, sometimes I don't mention new believers class or something after we have an altar call and we had a bunch of people this morning get saved and it was really cool. And I have people say, but you didn't tell them about the new believers class. They're not going to make it now. Well, I think Jesus can pretty well handle their growth. Okay. Whether we do that or not. Now, we do that because I think it's a good thing, but Jesus has them handled, does he not? He's going to make sure that they're going to make it. We can trust him. He called them. He'll sustain them. He'll fill them. He'll lead them. And we think, do you know that every great revival throughout church history, and there was one point in my life that I studied all the revivals of church history over the last 2,000 years, and every great move of God, every great revival was stifled when man decided they had to do something. All these people are being saved. The great revival in Wales and all these people are being saved. And what are we going to do now? And all of a sudden, man decides, well, what we have to do is we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. We have to train them this way. We have to teach them this way. We have to get them this way. We have to get them to stop this and to do this and all this stuff. And pretty soon, the revival is over because man got in the way and decided that he had to do all this stuff. Every revival has been stopped because man decided he had to do this. We have to get this thing going and get that thing going and get the other thing going. Well, having begun in the Spirit, should we continue in the flesh, the Bible says? God forbid. It started in the Spirit. Why don't we continue it in the Spirit? Why don't we let it end in the Spirit? Why don't we just let God do what he wants to do? That doesn't mean we're not supposed to do what God's called us to do, but that means we don't have to do his work for it. We need an apostle. Show us the two best men we got. Barsabbas and Matthias, come over here. We're going to shoot some dice here to see which one of you guys is going to be God's man of the hour. Neither one of them. They chose Matthias. You ever hear about him again? Huh? The book of 1 and 2 Matthias? Do you know anything about that? Don't hear him again. God had another plan. You ever got by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Paul the Apostle? God said, I'm going to replace Judas with my man. This was a guy that was persecuting the Christians. He wouldn't have been in the lot when they started throwing dice, man. He was a guy that was going to, after the fact here, in a few, whatever, you know what I'm talking about, he started persecuting Christians. I believe he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and I believe he gave the nod for Stephen to die. And God said, I'm going to use him. And we go, say what? You're going to use who? But look at Matthias. He's a nice young man. Has a sweet, godly mother. I don't want to use Matthias. Matthias can do what he's supposed to do, but I'm going to use this guy over there that's persecuting Christians. Isn't that incredible? And that's what God does. So we can't get in his way. Anything we do here, my whole thing is, God, if it isn't you, stop it. I have no problem with stopping stuff that isn't God. I know a lot of churches, and you know, just if we started something, it has to. We can never stop it because we'd admit we made a mistake. I've started a lot of stuff that just died, man. Well, we'll stop that now and do something else, and that's okay, isn't it? We don't have to keep pumping life into stuff because it's one of our projects. I have all kinds of ideas. But let's God do his thing. Remember when this church first started? Many, 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 many years ago. I was just a lad, about 12. And the church started, and it was just I had gone through Bible college, not to become a pastor, but because I was raised by a Christian mother and a Christian home and godly grandparents, and I was taken to Sunday school, and I absolutely despised it. Wouldn't listen, and rebelled. So when I... It's okay, it's just the pacemaker. It goes out every once in a while. Okay. It's not a problem. When I start winding down, what Chris Sperling does, he gives me a little shock there, and that's what happens. So I'm okay now for another 30 minutes, so relax. I forgot what I was talking about. It was good though, wasn't it? If nobody can remind me, I'm stopping. I'd gone through Bible college. because when I got saved, I realized that I had blown so many years when I should have learned what I didn't learn. And so I went to Bible college, went to school at night. And then when the first church... Yes, I got it. You want to tell it? And so I went to Bible college and finished Bible college and just, you know, put it on the shelf. And then this thing started happening a few years later once we moved out here, just by accident. God's divine sovereignty, but from our perspective, by accident, you know. And it was her fault, man. You know, it's the woman that God gave me, you know. I was working at the gas company. She starts telling some of the wives there that, you know, I'd gone to Bible college. I hadn't even told the guys I'm working with that I'm a Christian, man. It's a great witness, all right? And so she started telling them, and so they came and said, you went to Bible college? You were preaching? I'm not bragging. Yeah, I went to Bible. Don't talk. Just forget it. And they said, we want you to talk to us. And they came over to my house. They came over to our house with Bibles. Husbands and wives from where I was working, man, and said, teach us. Okay. Yeah. I said, I don't want to. I'll get Tim LaHaye. No, that's another story. Okay. I said, I don't want to. Well, so we started a Bible study in the house, and, you know, it one thing after another, and pretty soon it's, you know, you were at some of those, Barbara, and, you know, pretty soon it was too big for the house. Some of the guys came to us and said, we're going to start a Sunday service. I said, no, we're not. Yeah, we are. We rented a room at the International Hotel, corner of, you know, Highway 111 and Sunrise. I said, well, who's going to teach? Who's going to pastor? And they said, you are. I said, no, I'm not, because my wife will leave me, because she had made a vow that she would not be married to a pastor. And she swore, am I right? She would not do that, man. She had three brothers who were pastors, and she saw their lives, and she said, I will never go through that, and I will not marry a pastor. So what did she do as a teenager? She married a heathen, okay, so she wouldn't be married to a pastor. And then God, in his sense of humor, saved this heathen, man, okay. And all of a sudden, he's doing a Bible study in the house, and then they're going to start a church. And she's going, I'll leave you, man. I'll find another if I have to, man. Okay, I don't need you, man. But we started this thing, and they started it, and I showed up, and, you know, I've been showing up ever since. And right after it started, go back to the Bible college thing, right after it started, I had taken a class in church growth. And my instructor was Jack Hayford. Okay, Church on the Way. That was before there was Church on the Way. And Jack Hayford was the dean of students there, and he taught several of our classes, and he taught that particular class, and it was church growth and so forth. And so I had written a term paper in that class and on, you know, how to grow a church and how to build a church, and I got an A on it from Jack Hayford. So when this church started, I remembered that I had done a few years ago. So I went and pulled it out because I saved it because I didn't have many A's. So I saved that term paper and I brought it out, man. Okay. And I said, God, here is the answer to everything you've ever questioned about your church, God. This is the answer to the Coachella Valley. We're gonna do this. And I gave him my paper. Jack Hayford, A+, right? It was a good thing. I don't even think he looked at it, personally. If he'd looked at it, he wouldn't have had this attitude. I really don't think he looked at it. But his response to me, and really no pun intended, his response to me was, chuck it. Okay. Because that's not what I've called you to do. I said, but it is so stinking good. And it was, man. If you want, I still have several copies. You're going to Bible college. You might want to use this in one of your... You know. Okay. Several. And It was so good. And God said, no. I want you to use that. I said, but God, look at. He said, no. So me being the, at that time, 12 years old, deep spiritual man of God that I was, I started using it anyway. What? He hadn't read it. Okay. So I started using it anyway, and then all of a sudden I hear him say to me, you want to come over here where I'm busy? Because I'm over here putting this thing together with the church, man. It's what you do, guys. You know, we do this. We go in. We evangelize here. We ask them these questions, and then we bring them in. We suck them in, and pretty soon, then we lay the gospel on them, and before they know it, they're saved, and they don't even want to be. It is so cool, you know. Yeah. And so I'm preparing the church for this whole thing. And God's over here saying, you want to come over here where I am and be involved in what I'm doing? No, I'm doing a thing with Matthias and Barsabbas over here, man. So I finally realized that what I needed to do is be where God was, doing what God was doing instead of what I thought needed to be done. Because I was going to do the thing that none of the other churches were doing. And it was like, you know, look out, Billy, here comes Chucky, you know. I mean, it was going to be the model for the church. We all have those experiences, do we not? That this is what you need, God, and I'll take care of it for you. And God says, hey, it's not Matthias. You guys cast lots and you decide it was Matthias, but I'm going to use Saul of Tarsus because that's the man that I've chosen. But he's not even a believer, Jesus. Trust me, I'll take care of that. So what we need to do is maybe step back a little bit sometimes and say, God, you do it your way. Handle it the way that you want to handle it. And God, I'll trust you. We don't need to be so quick. We got to fix this. Yeah. God, this is up to you. I am having right now the time of my life. Just trusting Jesus to guide us every step of the way, man. We're making decisions. You know, we got one more Sunday night that I'm with you guys. Okay. And then we're doing the whole other thing on Sunday nights. And I'm having the time of my life with this. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to pay for the stuff that we're doing. I have no idea how we're going to get. I have no idea. But it's not my problem. And it's not yours. It's his. And we're not going to vote on it because we'd choose Matthias. They say I'm doing something totally different. Well, that's the first chapter of the book of Acts. Next Sunday morning, because Wednesday night we're going to do a thing about Thanksgiving. Next Sunday morning, be ready. We're going to talk about the second chapter of the book of Acts. Incredible. I want you to see as we go through the book of Acts, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the church. I'm not looking for experience, but there is experience. I'm not looking for emotionalism, although maybe sometimes our emotions are touched. I'm looking for a solid relationship, yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to fill you. And he wants to fill me to be his witnesses in everything that we do. Want to stand with me? Hallelujah. Before we sing what you guys planned, let's just a cappella, let's just sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.